I don't know how many sometimes maybe you've been in this, in the sanctuary during the week when it's empty. I'm here very often when it's empty. And I can't tell you, I've said this to you before, I gotta say it again, I can't tell you how often I walk through and I can just hear God's people singing, you know. Not really. I remember what it sounds like, and I anticipate these moments, you know. So this week again, I'll walk through and remember this. This is such a beautiful thing that God has created. God has created this by His Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Okay, Exodus chapters 11 to 13 are many things. They are beautiful. They are profound. They are complex. And I will tell you, I've told Andrea something, you know I'm not making it up, because I told it to her in real life at home before I said it here. And I told Andrea a couple times, I'm really scared of these chapters. I'm scared of preaching these chapters. Because I started looking at these chapters 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I started studying and preparing and reading and praying and for these three chapters. And now finally, really, I've been putting it off until today. And now I'm going to put it off again. In a sense, I'm going to do something different today. And I am praying that it will be a blessing to you, of course. But this is what I had to do to get to the place where I would be ready for next week. So that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you would continue to be present in the midst of your people as your word is proclaimed. I pray that we would be a people who are hungry for the text. That we are hungry, because this is not just any book. That the words written in ink on the page are words given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That they are infallible and inerrant. I pray that we would know too that not only is each word, but the form in which it was given to us is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so knowing these things, we who maybe are not book readers otherwise cannot help but to love the pages of this book. Lord, help us now to see, to be equipped, to be prepared to understand these three chapters in the coming weeks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Exodus, we've been witnessing a divine drama, kind of what we've called it. A drama in a divine theater, the theater of creation. It's a drama all about where the theme of the drama is liberation and redemption and deliverance. In a very real sense now, that's the story, that's the drama of this entire book, right, from beginning to end. But here in these three chapters, we have like a focused, like zoomed in, highly focused microcosm. Like a picture in miniature, all here in three chapters, of the big story. In another sense, in one sense, these chapters are a picture in miniature of this ultimate work of redemption that the whole Bible tells. Okay. But in another sense, we'll also see that these three chapters are just one part of that big story. See what I'm saying? The whole big story is distilled in three chapters right here, in a sense. And yet, at the same time, these three chapters are only one part of the whole big story. The story of God's liberation of captives. The story of God's redemption of slaves. The story of God's deliverance of those who are in prison. These chapters are rich beyond our comprehension. I felt they were rich before I ever really knew fully why, and I still don't know. They are beautiful beyond our imagining. They truly are. And so, as is always the case every week, we need God to help us. We need God to give us His Holy Spirit to open our eyes and enlighten our minds. Not only are these chapters rich and beautiful, but in some sense, they're also complex. I sent an email out yesterday asking maybe if you had time to read those three chapters. For any of you who did, you might see that they seem kind of complex. When you first read the chapters, they look like they're all jumbled up in kind of a big hodgepodge, haphazardly just thrown together, which has led some people to some very wrong ideas about Scripture. But nothing actually could be further from the truth. This is not jumbled up. It's not hodgepodge. It's not haphazard. These three chapters have been intricately woven together so that all together they might communicate in the best possible way the wonderful realities of the redemption of God's people. So before we dive into the text, I want this week to pull back. We're going to pull way back. And as it were, we'll do a flyover from above and look down and see the landscape of these three chapters. Now, that's why when I prayed, I said, I'm not interested in doing flyovers of any other book or seeing the landscape of any other book. But when it comes to a book like this, doing flyovers can be very, very important. Very. And in fact, thrilling. So, we'll do this flyover together. We'll see how these chapters have been woven together and then get something of a preview for what's to come. So, here we go. We don't need any slides up yet, I will say. I'll try to remember that. In Act 1 of this divine drama, you remember what Act 1 is yet? We witness the 9 plagues. Now, as Moses is recounting for us the 9 plagues, the water turned to blood, the frogs, the flying insects, the crawling insects, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the livestock, the boils. As he goes through all those 9 plagues, he follows one basic pattern every single time. It's very simple. First, you have the announcement. This is the plague that's coming. Then you have the fulfillment. This is the plague that happened. Simple, right? So, for example, Exodus 9. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verses 8 to 9 and then verse 10. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. It's announced. Now here it is again when it's fulfilled. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. He said it. It happened. That's been the pattern every time. Announcement followed by fulfillment. Now, I just want to take a little brief detour for a moment before we come back to why I brought that up. Did you notice that the fulfillment used the exact same language as the announcement? So this is what's going to happen. This spells it out. And then the very next verse, this is what happened. This spells it out just like he just said it. That not only happens in that plague, but throughout all of the first 9 plagues. The plague accounts could have been a lot shorter if he would have said, this is what's going to happen, and then he said, and it happened just like he said. But no, he goes into all the details, spelling it out again. Whenever we see that, we need to know that the point is not to bore us with monotony and repetition. When you read your scriptures, when you read your Bibles, and you see he said it, and then the repetition in the same language, it happened. We need to know that the point is not to bore us, but rather to emphasize vividly to us that God is always exactly, precisely, down to the last detail, true to His Word. That's the point. Whatever it is that He says He will do, we can know that He is able to do it and powerful to do and willing to do exactly as He has said He will do. So as another example, just listen to the language, or you can turn Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 to 18. Exodus 7, 17 to 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. That's what the Lord has said. And if He has said it, then we should expect that He will do exactly as He has said. And so we read verses 20 to 21. Moses lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. This may seem elementary, it may seem like obvious and basic, but as I thought about it, I thought this careful repeating of the same language of the announcement now in the fulfillment, it's just a vivid way of emphasizing this truth that we see in Isaiah 55. And we hear these scriptures often, Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's words are never empty words. Not only does He never lie and never change His mind, but He is omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty. In all of these ways, though, He's unlike us, right? He's completely unlike us. We who do change our minds, we who are frail and inadequate and can't do everything that comes out of our mouth. And so it can be hard. I believe it can be very difficult for us to really take hold of this truth that if God has ever once spoken, we can know that it's already as good as done. It is in the full light of that reality, okay? That reality, that when we open our Bibles, we should read the warnings of Scripture. We should read all the promises of Scripture. that these are never empty promises or empty warnings. They are the warnings and promises of God. And if His words, if His warnings and promises are not empty, then do we always tremble? And do we always rejoice to take Him simply at His word? There are numerous promises throughout Scripture. Numerous. But one I just want to bring up to us now. He said, I will come again and take you to myself. We still await the day when that language of announcement can be put into the language of fulfillment. But one day it will be said, He came and He took us unto Himself. Because when God speaks, it's as good as done. His word is never an empty word. When you read your Bibles this week, read it in that knowledge. His word is never empty. We've seen then the pattern throughout the first 9 plagues. Announcement followed immediately by what? Fulfillment. Using the exact same language. Last week, we saw the announcement of the 10th plague. The death of all the firstborn in Egypt. So I ask you the question. What do we expect will immediately follow the announcement of the 10th plague? The fulfillment of the 10th plague. That's the way it's been the last 9 times. But this time is different. This time is different. After the announcement in chapter 11, instead of fulfillment right away, we have a break of 28 verses before we finally come back to fulfillment. And it's very clear, the announcement and fulfillment, where the fulfillment starts, because it uses all the same language. So we'll bring the first slide up. Okay, well, look at this now. We see the green up there. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And here it is. The people of Israel had asked, done as Moses told them. They asked the Egyptian for silver and gold. All the same language here. Up in the blue, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. And it goes on. Here, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh. It's the same language again. Then you go to the yellow, and all these your servants will come to me, and they will say, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And here, Pharaoh summons Moses and says, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Okay, so there it is. Announcement. Fulfillment. Now, sandwiched in between the announcement and the fulfillment of the 10th plague, we have 28 verses of instruction about. You can bring up the next slide. There it is. I don't expect you to read that. I just wanted you to see how much is there. Okay? We have 28 verses of instruction about Passover and unleavened bread. Now, this is unprecedented. We've had 9 plagues where the yellow is smacked together. Now, in the 10th plague, Act 2, we have 28 verses of filling in our sandwich. I'm going to go back to the sandwich metaphor that maybe you remember from the genealogy. So we have another sandwich, part 1, the first sandwich. In between the 10th plague announced and fulfilled, we have all this rich filling of Passover and unleavened bread. And it's this God-given design. Now, first of all, let me just say, did it take a rocket scientist to see that that's the structure, that there's a sandwich there? I don't think so. Especially if you've been reading 9 chapters, 9 plagues already, and then you get here, and you're ready for this, and then you get all that, you say, what is going on here? I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that God did not just give us the words on the page, He gave us the sandwich. And He gave the sandwich to us for a reason, not so academics can bore people in seminaries. He gave us the sandwich for a reason. It's this God-given design. A lot of this is going to await our discovery in coming weeks, but let me just say this much. It's this God-given design that helps us to rightly read and understand all those verses. What this design emphasizes to us is that the 10th plague, the bookends, that 10th plague and Israel's exodus from Egypt, they are explained and rightly understood. You can only understand the bread in light of the filling. And you can only rightly read all that filling if you see it in the context and light of the pieces of bread. So we have to put it all together. These two things are so intricately tied and woven together that the one, the plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and Israel's exodus from Egypt, can never be fully grasped by all of God's people here until we have fully grasped the theology of Passover and unleavened bread. And so we have the sandwich design. I would suggest to you, too, if you're reading your Bibles, I mean, any of you who read those three chapters, I think this is a help. If you're reading your Bibles, you read those three chapters and you get kind of lost along the way eventually. But when you see this structure, it all helps us to follow along and read our Bibles on our own. So we help to see the forest, not just the trees. Now this sandwich up here we just talked about, it only takes us part way through Act 2. Which is the 10th plague and the exodus from Egypt. So I ask you, what happens in the rest of Act 2? Well, what we find is that no sooner have we finished with the first sandwich than what do we get? Another sandwich. So let's bring up the next page. Okay. Notice once again that we have the two bookends or the two slices of bread. And this follows immediately after. And they both describe Israel's exodus from Egypt. So there is a statement of the exodus, and here's another statement of the exodus, and they do it using the exact same language, which you don't find in the other places in these chapters. So look at this. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, and on that very day, all the hosts, by their hosts, of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. We read down here, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. You get to hear, and you think, I just heard that up there. And what do you find in the middle? Not surprising. You can bring up the next slide. We have instructions about Passover, and specifically, who's allowed to eat the Passover meal, and who's not allowed to eat the Passover meal. Now, if you were reading these chapters yesterday, you might have got to that part about who's allowed to eat and who's not allowed to eat, and you might have thought, why is that here? Should it have been back when they were talking about unleavened bread and Passover? Wasn't that earlier in the other sandwich? And then we went back and we talked about the Exodus again, and then we stick that in there. And then we talk about the Exodus again. Another sandwich. And it's this God-given design that enables us to read and rightly understand all those verses. We'll see that in the coming weeks. The historical event, Israel came out of Egypt one day. We know that happened. The slices of bread, that's explained and understood only in light of the question, who's allowed to eat the Passover meal? If you're going to rightly understand what happened here when the Lord, on that very day, brought the hosts of Israel out of Egypt, if you want to understand what that's about, then you've got to understand this issue of who's allowed to eat the Passover and who's not allowed to eat the Passover. It all fits together as our second sandwich. You know, I'll say this. They say this now. Because we're almost done with the message. We're almost finished. So you don't have handouts to see where I am, but this is about to the end. There are many today, and some commentaries that I have and that I use and benefit from, but they look at these chapters and they say, that is a hodgepodge. That is a mess. And what do they conclude? They conclude that over the centuries, different people in Israel at different times had a specific theology that they wanted to make the text say. And so hundreds of years after Moses, someone inserted some of these portions at places. Well, two responses to that. Number one, if that was the case, because they think, well, why would one person have written it like this? It's so convoluted. And two responses. That means that the person who inserted it was also rather not thinking straight, if they were going to be just as convoluted. But the other thing is, when you see the structure of it, you begin to see that, no, this is not accidental. This is not hodgepodge. This is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not just the words, but the structure, the design, the form. God has designed two sandwiches so far. So, these two things are woven together. We can't grasp the one without the other. That's the point of a sandwich design. We're meant to interpret the one in light of the other and this in light of that. That's the point of the design. And so we have this second design, second sandwich. These two sandwiches, though, they still don't quite get us to the end of Act 2, which is the 10th plague and the exodus from Egypt. So what happens in the rest of Act 2? Well, I know you're not surprised now to find, of all things, yet another sandwich. So let's bring up the next slide. The first set of bookends talks about this thing called the consecration of the firstborn. Kind of foreign to us today. We're going to talk about that when we get there. But if you happen to be reading this yesterday, or maybe ever, and you got, there's the consecration of the firstborn, verses 1 to 2. And then, we're done with the consecration of the firstborn. Then you get to verses 11 to 13, and all of a sudden, it's the consecration of the firstborn again. Why? Why are we back here with this again? Why didn't this go back up here and we talk about it in one piece? Right? Talk about this theme all together. Well, we see that it has the exact same language, the same theme. Everything's the same. Two bookends. All right, so we can bring up the next slide. Now, in this sandwich, this is a fancier sandwich because we have another set of bookends within the set of bookends. So let's look at here. Remember the Exodus. Remember the Exodus. Here we come back again to the historical event of the Exodus from Egypt. You have Exodus and theology, essentially. So we read, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. And here we have that same theme down here with the word memorial. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, the point of remembering. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And it's the theme again. Not only the verbal, the words are the same, but the theme is the same. So we have those bookends within the bookend. And now just guess. What kind of thing do you think might be in the filling? Something about what? Passover, unleavened bread, by chance? Okay, so let's bring up the next slide. And yes, it's unleavened bread! Okay, so and there it is, all about unleavened bread, and it's all stuff that he already said in the first sandwich. But here it is again, in a new context, the context of the consecration of the firstborn. And so for the third time in a row, the sandwich design, I would suggest, is obvious. And by the way, maybe you say, well, you had time to look at that all week long. One of the things we have to realize is that people were a lot better at comprehending in the olden days. They were orally taught. So a lot of this would have been mostly read. They didn't all have their own copy of this. And as you're speaking, they were excellent at comprehending and retaining and memorizing. And so I would suggest to you that it's not at all unlikely that if this was read, they would have been hearing these sandwiches. And even apart from that, God put them there so that at least one day people would figure out they're there. And it would help them to rightly understand and read His Word. It will be this God-given design, then, that helps us when we come to this, to grasp the meaning of all these verses. The consecration of the firstborn, the exodus from Egypt, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those three things, are all so intricately tied and woven together that the one sheds light on the other, sheds light on the other. You can never have one without the other two in order to understand it fully. So we have three sandwiches, which brings us actually to the end of Act 2. We're at the end of Act 2, so no more sandwiches, right? Yes, there is one more. There is one more. I will tell you, I was pretty excited to find this because I thought, now this whole thing is a unit. It's all a unit. But I see three sandwiches, but I wonder if the whole thing is one sandwich. And so, at the very end of this entire section, really as a part of this consecration of the firstborn, we have a kind of a postscript, a P.S., but not a P.S., like it's not important, a postscript. And in this postscript, there will be something mentioned that has not been mentioned since the very first of our three sandwiches, and that is the 10th plague and the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. So the death of the firstborn in Egypt is hugely significant, hugely important for our understanding of redemption. So we can bring up the last chart. Okay, now hold on and just kind of take it in for a moment. We see on the red, see the red brackets? Those are our three sandwiches. Okay, so we had announcement, Passover, unleavened bread for the filling, and then the fulfillment of the 10th plague. Then here's our second sandwich, in which we had the Exodus. Who can eat the Passover and who can't? And then we had the Exodus. Then we had consecration of the firstborn. Remember the Exodus, unleavened bread. And then there's our three sandwiches. But there's a fourth. And you can see it there in the blue. Notice again the identical language. I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. The Hebrew word is behema. I say that for a reason. So now let's go down to the third one. Verse 29 there, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. It's the word behema again. And then we go up to verse 12 in the middle. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and behema. And now, we haven't heard anything about the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Nothing. Since there. And now we come to the very end of this section. The end of the third sandwich, as it were. And it brings us back to the beginning of the first. The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals, behema. And that whole sentence is copycat, exactly, after what we have at the top. So we have the death of the firstborn in Egypt, beginning it and wrapping it up at the end, but in a different context now, as we'll see. Now, in a context of a father telling his son, "This is why I consecrate to the Lord all the firstborn, because the Lord killed all the firstborn in Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals," quoting from there. So the third sandwich ends by tying everything back again to the beginning, and so tying all of Act 2, which we're getting ready to explore, into one big sandwich. What does this mean? The death of the Egyptian firstborn. Listen as I name these off. The death of the Egyptian firstborn, Israel's exodus from Egypt, the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the consecration of the firstborn in Israel, and everything that accompanies all five of those things. All of these things are woven together, revealing to us, in their being woven together, they reveal then to us the power, the true power, and the wisdom, the infinite wisdom, and the beauty, and the glory of Yahweh's redemption of His people. And this is true especially today, because we have here this awesome privilege of reading these chapters in the full light of the coming of Christ. So listen to this, and it's just whetting our appetite for all that is about to come. We'll see in the coming weeks how Christ actually fulfills the 10th plague. He also fulfills the exodus from Egypt. He also fulfills the feast of Passover. He also fulfills the feast of unleavened bread. And our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ also fulfills the consecration of the firstborn. All five. He fulfills. We'll see all of this in the coming weeks. And then we're also going to see how now, since we are all in Christ, since we have all been united with Jesus by the Spirit, we're going to see that we are all partakers in all of this fulfillment. And what does that mean? What does it look like? What difference will that make in our lives that we are partakers in the fulfillment of all of these things? Well, let's ask God. Will you with me in over the coming week? I need prayer. Would you pray for me? And would you pray for yourselves and for each other? Pray that He would give us His Holy Spirit. That we would not get to the end of these three chapters and they not have done in all of us whatever it is that God wants them to do in us. to enlighten our minds, to open our eyes, to change our hearts, and to equip you and me to live more and more faithfully as His people in this world where we are. So would you pray with me? In the words of this song, speak, O Lord. I just want it to be our closing prayer together as we have now set the stage. We are now ready next week to begin to see this beautiful drama unfold. So do you stand with me? And I'll pray, and then you pray with me as we sing. Lord, Lord, I just thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for what we've even just seen this morning, that you inspired not only the words on each page, but the design and the form and even the sandwich structure that we just saw, that you put that there so that we might, and so that it might help us in being your people. Help us in reading these pages, these chapters, and understanding and grasping and laying hold of what they're really all about. I pray we'd all be diligent to show ourselves as workmen who would rightly understand this word. And Lord, as always, we ask that it will not be simply for filling our heads with information, but Lord, that at the end of the day, we will look more and more like your sons and daughters. And be more and more of a new creation that you have caused us to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name.